Open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. We come down to the final point on this particular passage in the series of Jesus. Whose son is he? We've been dealing with the fact that he is the Son of God. And last week, of course, pointed out some facts that the Jehovah of the Old Testament is the Jesus of the New Testament. Now, today I'm going to ask you to do two things. I'm going to ask you to keep your Bibles open because we're going to flip through various passages of Scripture. Number two, if you have something to write with, you will want to write this down. Because when you write it down, some of the things I'm going to say, you're going to say, where did the preacher get that from? Trust me, it's been right there in front of us all along. But the enemy would love to keep us blinded to everything spiritual. And I want you to know that what I'm about to tell you, there's nothing mysterious about it. There's nothing secret about it. And if we look at what God has recorded in His Word, it's very obvious. Now, if you're beside of a neighbor or a friend that doesn't have a Bible, share your Bible with them today when we get to those passages, because I want them to see this as well. Let's begin reading in chapter 2, some words that we're going to look at and break down where that we've been so far in this series. Of course, the whole basis of all of it is until you settle the question about the son problem, you'll never settle the question about the sin problem. Because Jesus, the Son of God, is the only one that can take our sin away. He's the only one that can forgive us forgiveness of sin. And of course, to know more about Christ, we've chosen this passage of Scripture because it tells us the very mind of Christ. Beginning in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. I have underlined equal with God. That was the first point of the message, that He is the sovereign Son of God. He is equal with God, not less than God, not more than God. He is God manifest in the flesh, not part man, part God, all man, all God. And we dealt with that. Then in the next series, but made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant and was found in the likeness of men. I have likeness of men underlined because it means in verse 8, being found in the fashion as a man. So first, He was, that we looked at, the sovereign Son of God. He is not only the sovereign Son of God, He is the supernatural Son of God. He was born of a virgin. I don't have time to preach that again. If you want to hear it, get it from John. Then being found in the fashion of man, He humbled Himself and became obedient. I have the word obedient underlined. We dealt with this on last week. That tells us that He is also the submissive Son of God. He submitted to the Father in all things, which made Him the sacrificial Son of God, because He was willing to always please the Father and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. There it is, the sacrificial Son of God. He submitted to everything the Lord wanted. Now, I can't say and you can't say that we've always pleased God. But Jesus always pleased the Father. Everything that He did pleased the Father. And since He was sinless, He was equipped to be the sacrifice for our sins. Look in verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name. Hallelujah. I have the words highly exalted underlined. He is the supreme Son of God. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. Whether you recognize it, whether you believe it, whether you accept it, whether you acknowledge it, He is not going to be King of kings. He is King of kings right now. He's Lord of lords right now. But yet that same one will also be the soon coming Son of God. And He goes on to say that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. In both of these verses, He says concerning the soon coming Son of God that every knee should bow. When you go to Romans 14, it doesn't say every knee should bow. It says every knee shall bow. We are at the place now where you have a choice. But once He comes, you don't have a choice. When you stand before Him in judgment, you're going to do then what we asked you to do this morning anyway. You'll bow, you'll confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There is none like Him in all of heaven and all of earth. You're going to do that anyway. Today, you should do it. But if you don't do it, you shall do it. So that brings us to the coming of Jesus Christ. Where are we at? Well, preacher, no man knows the day nor hour. I realize that. I'm fully aware of that. No man knows the day nor hour, but Scripture does teach us that we can know by the signs of the time when Jesus is coming again. So here we go. You ready for it? You ready for it? Let's look at what Jesus... Let's turn to Matthew 24. I'll give you a moment to turn there. Matthew 24. You know what's happening here in Matthew 24. They have come to the Lord and they're concerned about the fact that He's talking about His coming. And when He starts talking about His coming in Matthew 24, they, in the third verse, that'd be a good place to start. The disciples there on the Mount of Olives deals with this Olivet discourse that Jesus gives them. The reason that He gives this to them is they come to Him privately and they say in verse 3, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of Thy coming and of the end of the world?" Matthew 24:3. "Tell us, Lord, what is the sign? What is it?" Now, Jesus goes on and describes a lot of things. Time does not permit me to go into all of the things that Jesus described in Matthew 24. But if you're not careful, you'll look at certain things and hear it preached. And then what happens, it's like everything else in life. At first you're excited, but then you'll just take it for granted. We don't mean to do that, but we're human beings and we do that. We can take everything for granted. We can take our family for granted. We can take our marriage for granted. We can take our job for granted. We can take the opportunities of life for granted. We can take this church for granted. There's a lot of people that just take this church for granted. They think that because it's a great church and God is blessing, that it's always going to be great. But let me tell you something. It doesn't take but just a few people making the wrong decisions for a great church to fall away suddenly and to suddenly get to the place where the Word of God's not preached, and then suddenly you turn around. I'm in churches every year. That one year they're packed to capacity and the next year they don't have 25 people. You're welcome. What is the sign of Thy coming? Well, let me just give you two signs. Two will be more than I'll have time to preach. Can I rephrase that? I don't want to lie to you. I hope to give you two signs. In this same discourse, 24, chapter 21, let's go to verse 37. Something familiar that you know. Verse 37. Every one of you that's been saved for any amount of time, you know this verse. Jesus talking about the signs of the time, the end of the world. And He says, verse 37, you got it? "But as the days of who? As the days of who? Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Now we're talking about the Son of Man. Whose son is He? And He said, "When I come again, it'll be like it was in the days of Noah." Well, He goes on and describes some things that's very obvious. "For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. As it was in the days of..." As it was in the days of... Now, I'm not too bright, but I am bright enough to figure this out. If I want to find out as it was in the days of Noah, I think it's only logical that we go back to Genesis chapter 6 and let's see what it was like when Noah was here. The Lord says as it was. Now, they're recording, but bear in mind, they don't record every word of the Master. They don't record every word of the Messiah. But Jesus said, just like it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. Are you ready for this? Look right here. Every one of you, look right here. Promise me you're not going to throw me out when I say what I'm about to say. You may already know it, but I'd venture to say there'll be a majority of people that have not heard this. And you're going to think I've lost my mind when I tell you. But this would not leave me for weeks and weeks and months and months. And I kept going back and I was reading. In fact, if you go to chapter 6 of Genesis, the days of Noah, let's look at verse 10. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also, now he's telling us what the days were like. The earth also was corrupt before God. It doesn't say it was corrupt. It says it was corrupt before God. Why does he make that statement? Because man justifies his corruption. He'll figure a way to justify his wrong. You can justify anything you're doing wrong. If you try hard enough, think hard enough, you'll come up with some way. Trust me. You'll come up some way to justify what you're doing wrong. That's the way we do as human beings. The flesh part of us figures a way to justify. But God says, that's why it's corruption before me. If everybody else tells you that it's right, but I say that it's wrong, it's still wrong. So it was corrupt before God. And the earth was filled with, what's the next word? Underline it. Violence. Violence. The earth was filled with violence. Oh, well, that's logical. We don't have to look very far. Many of you can look back, if you're in your 70s and 80s and 90s, you say, man, we used to leave our doors unlocked. And now we've got to lock our doors. And that's what that means. Well, that's an offspring of that, but that's not what that means. You promised you wouldn't throw me out. Look what he says. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end, is that what we're talking about? The end of the world. The end of days. The end of all flesh is come before me. For the earth is filled with, through them. Them. T-H-E-M. Violence, them. Who's them? I hope to answer it for you. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Well, that can't be Christians. He's not going to destroy us. He's taking us out of here. You say, I don't believe that. Then you stay. I'm going. Glory to God. Kept bothering me. What is that? Violence. Now, I know some of you don't like to hear this, but you got to hear this. The Bible was not written in English. The Bible was inspired. The Old Testament, the majority of your Old Testament is Hebrew. Really, there's three basic languages. Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. But Hebrew being the majority of the Word of God. The word violence in the Hebrew. The word violence in the Hebrew is Hamas. I've got glory goosebumps running up and down my spine. He is talking to a Hebrew about the Hebrews and the known world that Noah had at that time. And now let's read it. The earth, verse 11, also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with Hamas. Verse 13. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with Hamas. Through them. Violence. Does anyone care to tell me the name of the group in Syria that keeps lodging missiles at Israel and is part of the brotherhood that is bringing Arabs together that are against Israel all around the world? Do you care to tell me what their name is? Hamas. Just coincidence, I guess. Do you know that they are distant relatives to the people that they're bombing? That they are trying to destroy? Do you know that the word Hamas in your New Testament, when Jesus talks about the end of time and he uses the word unrighteousness, guess what it's translated from? Hamas. Now, when you look at it in the Hebrew, it'll be spelled C-H-A-M-A-C in the English. But in Hebrew, C-H is always ha. C-H-A, ha, when it starts with it. For example, Hanukkah. You ever seen Hanukkah spelled with a C first? Why? Because it has the pronunciation as R-H. M-A-C is always pronounced mas, Hamas. Don't look at me like I've lost my mind. Oh, well, where did all this begin? You remember the story, don't you? Sarah and Abraham, and they were old and they didn't have a son. And Sarah goes to Abraham and says to Abraham, take our handmaid, Hagar, and let her have a son. And she had a son, and his name was Ishmael. But then Sarah and Abraham conceived in their old age and brought forth a son named Isaac. And God told Abraham, you've done wrong. Told Sarah, you've done wrong. This is not my plan. I planned for you when you were old, when you were barren, to bring forth a son. When it looked like there wasn't going to be a child to carry on the lineage, that's what I intended. Just the same as the Messiah. It's a picture of the Messiah. He is the root out of dry ground the prophet talked about. He came from a time when that no one thought or expected him to come, or it seemed to be impossible. Go over to Genesis 16. Genesis 16. Let's look at verse 5. Genesis 16, 5. God said to Sarah, you've done wrong. Sarah goes to Abraham and said, I did wrong. Here's the verse that she says it in. And Sarah said unto Abraham, my wrong be upon thee. Does anybody want to guess what the two words my wrong are in Hebrew? Hamas. It's okay, let it soak in for a minute. It kind of staggered me when I looked at it. Hamas is upon thee. Because of her, Hamas has come. When you track it down, it's not that they are full-blooded, but you will find that the roots are two separate roots that deal with two groups of people, basic groups of people. Now, they splintered off in many fragments. I don't know why we have a hard time understanding that. I'm telling you, I couldn't count on my fingers and toes the number of different Baptist churches I've been in with different names. Just because they're a Baptist, all Baptist is not the same. Just because they're a holiness church, all holiness churches are not the same. Will you agree with that? But yet, it goes back to fundamentals, basics, where it branched off. It comes about through Isaac and Ishmael. The problem is they both claim the land. One through Ishmael, one through Isaac. And through that now, since they cannot possess the land, they're trying to use violence to possess the land, and they call that violence Hamas. Why didn't they call it that years ago? Folks, I don't know how to put it any plainer to you than I can tonight. Jesus is coming soon. Well, what's the other point, preacher? Well, let's look at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Peter on the day of Pentecost stands up and preaches. Starts talking about what Joel prophesied. They couldn't understand because these people were filled with the Spirit. And as they were there filled with the Spirit and God was supernaturally moving on them, they couldn't understand. Are you learning anything today? Good. Thank God I'm doing my job. Acts chapter 2. When Peter starts preaching under the anointing of the Spirit, verse 18, he says, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. Then he goes to Joel's prophecy of the end times. He said, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. What day? The coming of the Lord. He said, this will happen before the Lord comes. There'll be darkness, the moon shall be turned into blood, and that'll happen before the great and notable day of the Lord and His coming. Now, there's a reason why Greg sang the song, lift up your head, your redemption draweth nigh. There's a reason why the Lord said that. for some reason, when they asked for the signs, and even Jesus dealt with some of this in Matthew 24, when they asked for the signs, they wanted to know, what will be the sign of thy coming? And one of the things God said that I'll use to declare it, I'm going to use the heavens and the earth. I'm going to use my creation. Now, that's a strange thing. Why doesn't God say, I'm going to merely use man to preach it? I'm going to give man the revelation for the Holy Spirit to know and to teach you. Men do that. Women do that. They teach us. They show us. But yet, why didn't God just say, that's the end of it? That's all I'm going to do. Take these individuals that have the Spirit of God poured out on them. But God didn't stop with that. He said, if you think this is something, wait until you see what my creation speaks to you and says to you. Because before that great and notable day of the coming of the Lord, I'm going to allow the heavens to declare to you that Jesus is coming again. Again, not that you'll know the day nor the hour, but they are going to speak to us that Jesus is soon coming. Why? You're probably not going to like this next part, but I believe it. Because God can't trust man. People can be bought. People can change. We all can change. The day that you think that the enemy can't get you to change, you're in trouble. He's already changed you. He's out to get every one of us to change. And the Lord's saying, through that time of corruption, there'll also be a corruption of my word, of my spirit. It's coming. And he said, so what I'm going to do, I'm going to use commercials and billboards that man has nothing to do with. I'm going to use what I made, what I have put in line, the things that I have created. I'm going to use that to declare unto you the great and notable day of the Lord. This month is a miraculous month in history. And many of you are aware of it. You've studied it. You're fully aware of it. This is a great, great month. September 13th. Mark it down. 1 week from today. That is the 29th of Elul on the Jewish calendar. On the 29th of Elul, that is the time of mourning, because it's always been a time of impact for the nation of Israel, and oftentimes financial collapses have occurred on the 29th of Elul. The month of Elul has always been a time where that there have always been great things that happen when something else occurs at that same time. When it is the end of a 7-year cycle. 7 years, 7 years, 7 years, 7 years. 7 sevens is 49, then the year of Jubilee. On the year of Jubilee, all debts were wiped out and canceled. It's God's law. Now man don't do it anymore, so God does it for him. Go back and look on the 29th of Elul, and you'll find oftentimes when the 29th of Elul hit, the stock market would crash on the day before or the day after if it's on a weekend in the case like this. I would watch the Friday before, the Monday after. God's already doing it. Boy, maybe you're not ready for this. If you've had money in the market, you're hurting the past few days. We're in the month of Elul. It is the time that the debts are being canceled. In fact, we owed China so much money, and suddenly there is a turnaround where our money is worth more. You know what happens if you owe a debt and your money becomes more valuable than the money of another nation? You're eating up the debt. You got to think with me. And also, this is the end of the seven sevens. This is the end of Jubilee coming up on the month of Elul, the 29th of September 13th. September 28th will be the second thing. September 28th is the last of a tetrad, the last of a tetrad called the four blood moons. Now, there's always four blood moons. Four blood moons occur. It'll occur within just a few years. There'll be more blood moons, but that has nothing to do with it. It's when the blood moons align with the feast of the Lord. Now, every one of you, look right here. They are not Jewish feasts. They are the feast of the Lord. Let's clarify that to begin with. It's not feast for Jews. It's the feast of the Lord. Whether you agree with it, disagree with it, every major dynamic move that Christ made when he was on this earth correlated with feast days. I've preached on that. We've dealt with that. So it's more than just Jewish feast. It's feast of the Lord. And guess what the feast of the Lord are tied to on the Jewish calendar, not our calendar. The feast of the Lord are tied to the moon and the sun, solar eclipse, lunar eclipse. The cycles of the sun. Oh, I got a lot to tell you. I got to move. In 2,000 years, according to NASA, there has been 7 tetrads. Tetrads is 2 blood moons over 2 years that fall on the feast of the Lord. 7. This is the 8th. The number 8 is the number of new beginnings. One of them fell right before Jesus Christ was crucified. Stay with me now. Here we go. Write down, let's just take 500 years of history. Write down these dates. 1492, 1948, 1967, 2015. You got them all down? 1492, 1948, 1967, 2015. Now, according to the Talmud, or for those of you that like to pronounce it Talmud, it's the same. That's what the Jews go by. According to the Talmud, they say that any time that a blood moon falls on Jewish feast days, that if it is a pure blood moon that falls on certain feast days, it means that it is like to them, and I'm using their word from the Talmud, T-A-L-M-U-D. Their words is, it will be an omen of something big that's happening for Israel. Something that will impact Israel in a great way. 1492. Someone from history, tell me, what's that the date of? Christopher Columbus discovered America. What have you been taught? Christopher Columbus discovered America. Why did he come here? Religious freedom. For who? For who? Oh, I love it when secular events correlate with God's Word. Of course, they don't mean to. CNN. If I can give you something that liberal media has confirmed, you're more apt to listen to it. I don't care what anyone says, you're more apt to listen to it. Did you know secretly Christopher Columbus was a Jew? Did you know in 1492... there was an edict that went out from Isabella in Spain. It was the second homeland for over 1,000 years. It had been the second homeland for Jewish people. 800,000 Jews were living in Spain. They gave this decree, and the decree was that the Jews had 4 months to convert to the religion of Spain and forsake Judaism, or to pack their bags and get out. 4 months. Some became a group that was known as Jews that would pretend as though they had converted, but yet they really had not converted. They were still practicing Judaism in private and in secret. And as the force intensified, it got worse on the pressure on the Jews. So they had to pack their bags and get out. Christopher Columbus revealed a lot in his last will and testament. He revealed a lot in his letters to his son. Christopher Columbus did not speak Italian. He could not speak Italian. Christopher Columbus did not get his money for the voyage from Queen Isabella or King Ferdinand. He got his money from 2 Jews that had converted, and 1 rabbi that had not converted. They funded his trip. Christopher Columbus, when he signed... Go ahead, go on home and Google it. Was Christopher Columbus secretly a Jew? You're going to find out. Yes, he was. Christopher Columbus, they could not swear that they were a Jew. They could not declare that they were a Jew. They had a symbol, a Jewish symbol, kind of like a triangle with dots. The only way I can describe it without showing it to you. But when a Jew would die, they would use that symbol on their tombstones to declare to them they died in the faith of a Jew, because they had to please Jehovah in the way that they died. On his letter that he signed, he didn't sign merely his name. He put the symbol there. He used 13 Jewish letters that mean God. God is our help. Do you know why that he refused to sell? I heard it said that it was because of weather. No. The reason that he didn't sell to begin with was because it fell on a Jewish day where that they honored the temple, and he refused to sell on that day. He did come looking for religious freedom. He was looking for a safe place for the Jews to come and to live. And do you mind telling me what nation do you think in the entire world outside of Israel and the Holy Land has more Jews than anywhere else? Guess where they're at? 1492 was followed by four blood moons. Four blood moons. I'm sorry, preceded 1492. Four blood moons. Then the persecution of the Jew. They had 1948. You know what it is? Israel declared a nation. Remember? Great impact on Israel. Four blood moons. It fell on the Feast of Passover. One of them did. One of them fell on the Feast of Tabernacles. 1967. A tetrad of four blood moons followed. Six-day war. They were surrounded by 100 million Arabs. Hey, now, let's get this right. We think that the Jews and Israel needs us to survive. God won't bless us if we don't bless them, but God's going to bless them regardless. I don't care what you say, what you think, God's going to bless them. He told Abraham, I'll bless them that bless your seed. I'll curse them that curse your seed. I don't care if everybody in the U.S. wants to curse Israel. You've got a pastor that's going to stand up and say, God bless His people, the Jew. And because of that, we stand behind Israel. We fortify Israel. We think it's only right to stand together with Israel. And if America wants to stop the blessings of God from flowing, all America has to do is curse Israel. 100 million Arabs surrounded this little nation. They not only won the war, they won it in 6 days. And one of the Jewish generals said, they asked him, why did you win in 6 days? He said, we had the tanks rented from Hertz and had to have them back by the 7th. Years later, that's what he said. Of course, what he was saying, what do you think? It's because Jehovah fought the battle for us. And may I remind you, God always fights the battle for His people. Amen. 2015, September 28th, will be the Feast of Tabernacles. And a blood moon will occur. And guess what? They can see it in Jerusalem. It'll be a super moon, visible to them in the early morning of the 28th. Now, in this tetrad, there have been several things that have happened, but nothing that has impacted them, good or evil. Not what we're expecting. You better lift up your head. Redemption's drawing nigh. Time is over. No more time to play Christian and play church. No more time to act half right and half wrong. No more time to love the world more than loving Jesus. Your pastor has sought the face of God to get closer to Jesus than I've ever been before. Oh God, let me be the pastor I ought to be, the preacher I ought to be, in light of the fact that Jesus is coming soon. And when everything else is of greater importance than Jesus and His coming, and we lose the significance of His coming, in the hour you think not, the Son of Man cometh. I'll give you the greatest sign of all, single greatest sign of all, is the apostasy in the church. In the last day there will be a great falling away. We are there. I'm not making it up. Don't ask me. Go to these senior pastors like Brother Jack down here. Ask him if he's seen any changes in the church from the time that he started pastoring years ago to today. Ask these older saints, have you seen anything different about the church than years ago? What about the people and their love for the church and their love for the Lord and their compassion? I'm not singling this church out. I'm talking to the church. I close with this. Mike McCoy, I was on the phone with him on Wednesday, preaching to him, preaching good. Just excited over the fact that, have you learned anything today? Just excited over what God's showing me. And he said, preacher, you don't know how bad that it is. His daughter-in-law and son, because of their profession, has just moved to a metropolitan area in the Bible Belt down south. He said, I had just 4 or 5 days off, and I was so excited because I called up my son and said, hey, we're going to be coming through, and we're going to come through on Wednesday, and we're going to get to go together to church as a family on Wednesday. They were so excited. Now, they have just moved there. It's just gotten there. It's part of their job, their training. They have gotten there. So they're just starting to look for a church. They get there in the afternoon. They have a meal. They pull up on the internet, some churches in the area. And he said, I just want to go in where I don't know anybody. I don't know anybody. I just want to be able to go in and just worship with my family. So they found a little church there in the area, said they had prayer meeting. They went, and when they got there, churches got their sign up, but they quit having Wednesday night. No problem. He said, we'll find another church. In a metropolitan city in America, in the center of the Bible Belt, they didn't find one church that was open on Wednesday night. They called, no answer. They checked, no answer. Hey, we're that close to it around here, gang. You give this thing 5 more years, now nobody else may be open, and I don't care how hard you get at me. If I have to come here and preach to myself, I'll be here. Only way I'll not be here is because I'm out somewhere else preaching. But I've got news for you. This is no time to let up. This is time to look up. This is time to say, we're running out of time. Our family is lost without Jesus. And Jesus is coming soon. He's not an afterthought. He is our life. He is our breath. He is our existence. So one question I ask you.